The date was Saturday, May the 12th, 2001. I was in a hospital. I was visiting somebody in the hospital, and the person that I was visiting, her name was Irene Owen. That was my mom. She was hospitalized with something that they didn't know what it was. It was a Saturday morning, and her and I had this great conversation. She was telling me things that I had never heard her say before. And trust me, all those years of growing up, she told an awful lot of stories, especially when she was a nurse back in World War II. I heard all the stories, but for some reason that morning she was telling me things that I had just didn't know about her. It's fascinating to know things about your parents that you never knew before. But she asked me four questions that morning, all of them spiritually related. And I'm not going to cover three of them, maybe someday. But this morning I want to cover the very last question my mother asked me that day. And it was this. She said, "Mike, why do bad things happen to good people?" I gave her the best biblical answer that I could give at that time, which is pretty similar to the answer I'm going to give you here this morning to that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? That was the last conversation my mother and I ever had. A month later, she passed away. But I was very pleased to know that the last things that we talked about were related to Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to officially start a new sermon series on sanctification. Understanding sanctification will help us answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And I'm sure each and every one of us have asked that question at some point in our life, and possibly you're asking that question today. I'm going to change that question around a little bit, and I'm going to have it say this. Why do bad things happen to God's people? To God's people. Actually, I'm going to change it around one more time. I'm going to use the word hardships because that is the word that is used in my Bible in Hebrews 12:7. Why do hardships happen to God's people? Why do they happen to God's people? Everyone, believers and non-believers alike, are going to experience hardships in their lives to some degree. Some might feel like mountains. Some might just feel like little molehills. Some might last for a long period of time. Some might just last for the evening. But everyone will experience hardships of some sort in their life. We're going to immediately go to our first fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin here this morning. And for that, I'm going to go back to the book of Job for our answer for our first fill-in-the-blank there under the sermon notes. And the first fill-in-the-blank, let me read Job again, those two quick verses, and let's fill in the blank. "For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward." Our fill in the blank is that verse, verse 7. Man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward. If you've ever been around a bonfire or a fire in your fireplace or something like that, you'll notice that the sparks, they're going to fly up. And as long as sparks are flying upward, you and I are going to have trouble of some sort in our lives. No one is immune to trouble to some degree. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, as Jesus is given the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "The Father causes the Son," the S-U-N, "the Son to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So, look at it this way. Sometime in December, January, February, when you open up your windows, you're to look outside on a cold January morning and you see 3 feet of snow outside your door, the unbeliever that lives next to you also has 3 feet of snow outside their door. Okay? Those things just happen. We can look at such events as 9/11 or Hurricane Katrina and know that believers and non-believers alike were subject to these tragic events. But for today and for the remainder of the series, I'm going to focus this question strictly on believers, people like you and I. So why do hardships happen to God's people? I can tell you this, that question is not going to be answered in one sermon. It's going to take us 3 or 4 weeks to get through this. But we can look at it this way. After all, hey, wait a second, God. If I'm one of your chosen, if I'm one of your elect, and if I'm a believer, and if you have your claim on me, then shouldn't he have a hedge of protection around me? Shouldn't I be immune to all the trials, all the pain, all the suffering, all the heartache, and all of these hardships because I'm a believer? Shouldn't I be different? I'm one of your adopted children, right, Lord? Well, over the next several weeks, we're going to go to God's Word to help us answer that question. Way back on August the 30th, we start talking a little bit about sanctification. And this will be our second fill in the blank in our bulletin. We define sanctification as, it's the process by which the Holy Spirit transforms the believer into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. How quickly that happens is going to be different in all of us. How that happens is going to be different in all of us. Let's face it, folks. Once we get saved, we're not the old creation we used to be. The old Mike, who is over here, I always represent this side as the old Mike. This old Mike, he's gone. He died. It's now the new Mike over here. I've been born again. I've been transformed. I'm a new creation in Christ, says 2 Corinthians 5:17. And as believers in Christ, we represent that Christian faith. And God wants you and I to be effective and good representatives for Him. As I said on August the 30th, we don't get saved one day and then continue on in our lives as if absolutely nothing happened. If we are truly saved, there will truly be a transformation. So today I'm going to lay the foundation for sanctification by going to our scripture that I read earlier from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. I read verses 4 through 11, and did you know that in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, my NIV version Bible uses the word discipline. Discipline. If you have a King James version, I believe it uses the word chastens. He chastens us. He disciplines us. But like I stated earlier, I think both of these words are a little unfair because they really denote a negative connotation. It sounds like when we say discipline or chastens, we're actually being punished for something. But if we look at the Greek word for discipline or chasten, it's the word paideia, which means to train or to educate or to instruct. One definition on the internet said this, that paideia means to bring a child to excellence. And after all, that's what we are, aren't we? We're children of God. He's bringing us to excellence. We're being trained into that excellence so we can be reflections of the image of Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt in my mind, and probably not yours either, that training will include disciplining and chastening. After all, training can mean some good things, but sometimes to train a person for a certain thing does require us to discipline and chasten. It's at this time I would like to kind of go on a tangent and have story time with Pastor Mike. Story time goes like this. Our daughter Carrie, for a period of time, always wanted her own way. Now, I'm sure you never had a child like that. But our daughter, wanted to have her own way. And I don't know what age it was, but here's the routine. We would be out in our living room, and Carrie's room was at the end of the hallway, the last door on the left. And if for some reason she did not get her own way with whatever it was that we were discussing, she would go stammering down the hallway, making sure that, you know, you heard the footsteps go all the way down the hallway. She would go in her door. She would slam the door. I say she locked it. Gail says, I don't think she locked it. But she would jump on her bed. And that was the routine. Poor Carrie didn't get her own way. And that's how she dealt with that. Well, one night, Carrie didn't get her own way again. And there she was. She was going through her old routine. And as soon as she didn't get her own way, she starts stammering down the hallway, went in her room, slammed the door, jumped on her bed, and just did whatever Carrie did at that time. Gail and I are out there watching TV. All of a sudden, Gail gets up and she goes downstairs. She comes back up again, and I hear her going down the hallway. And all of a sudden, I hear this knocking noise. And yeah, I was curious, but about 3 minutes later, here comes Gail back out in the living room carrying Carrie's door to her room. She had taken the door off the hinges from the outside. Discipline. Ask my daughter to this day. She never had that tantrum again. We kept the door off for about a month. And do you realize what it does to like a 9, 10, or 11, I don't know how old she was. I'll say 10 years old. A 10-year-old girl, when she doesn't have a door to her own room anymore, that's devastating. That's devastating. But it was discipline. We had to train her in the ways that were correct. You see, she had this little issue, and Gail and I had to deal with this little issue, and Gail took the door off. We dealt with it. But it served its purpose. The discipline served its purpose. And there are many ways, and there are many reasons that God is going to sanctify us. But today and over the next several weeks, I want to focus strictly on hardships, because that's what our scripture lesson is all about. It's about hardships that happen, that we face in life every day, and how these hardships relate to the sanctification process that's going on within us, that the Holy Spirit is doing within us. So we're going to use our scripture that we read here this morning to finish filling in the rest of the blanks in our bulletin. So the next fill in the blank, I'm going to read verse 11, and then we'll fill that one in. And verse 11 from chapter 12 of Hebrews says this, at least the first part of it. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Well, there's our fill in the blank. God's discipline is not pleasant, but painful. Sometimes God's discipline can be painful because He wants to get our attention and He wants to sanctify us. He wants us to bring us into this image of Christ through our trials, through our pain, through our suffering, through our heartache, through these hardships, so we can grow in our faith as believers. I can guarantee you one thing. If you look back at your spiritual journey from the day that you were saved until today, I can guarantee The days when you grew the most were the days when you were going through a hardship. Guaranteed. Because what happens when we're not going through hardships? Then I can do it. Then I can do it. God, don't need you right now. Everything's good. Job's good. Money's good. Marriage is good. Kids are good. Car's running well. Don't need you, God. Don't need you. So we just kind of go into one of these cruise control modes of doing everything on our own. But I kind of have to get back to the song that the Tony and Sandy sang just a little bit earlier. It's not about me. It's about you. So sometimes God has to kind of, you know, get our attention a little bit. You know, just get our attention. Sometimes he puts these little stumbling blocks in our lives. Sometimes the stumbling blocks can get pretty big. They can. But I guarantee you this. It's during those times of testing and trials is when our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ will grow the most. And sometimes we don't know what our faith is made out of until we are tested, until we do take that path that we go down that God's putting us on. I told you earlier about the story of my mother and the question that she asked. She passed away in June of 2001. And I knew that God had kind of put it on my heart that someday I was going to end up in some kind of full-time ministry or pastoral ministry of some sort. But I believe God actually waited until my mother passed away, because when I started my full-time position at my former church, my senior pastor wanted me to do pastoral care, hospital visitation, things like that. My mother was the first person in my life that was close to me that ever passed away. And I think God was saying this, Mike, if you're going to be in this position over here where you got to go to hospitals and grieve with people and go through their suffering while loved ones are passing away, you need to try this out for yourself first. That, I believe, was what paved the way for my first ministry opportunity. It made me a little more effective at doing pastoral care when you've been through a tragic situation yourself. Let's face it, we can all minister to other people who are going through difficult times when those difficult times were ones that we have gone through ourselves. We can not only sympathize, but we can empathize with them. Let me read verses 5 through 8. We'll get to the next point in our fill in the blank. 5 through 8 says this, And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Our next fill in the blank in our bulletin would say this, God's discipline shows that we are true children of God. In verses 5 and 6, the author of Hebrews is actually quoting some scripture out of Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, and I'm going to get to that here real quick, and I just want to read that briefly. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says this. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves as a father the son he delights in. So the author of Hebrews is actually using these proverbs to get a point across to the people that he's writing to. But there's one key line that I wanted to point out there, and it's in verse 5. And it says this in Hebrews. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. And back in Proverbs it says this, and do not resent his rebuke. Do you ever get upset with God sometimes when he puts trials and hardships in your life? You know, hey, why did you do this? You know, things were going well, and sometimes we kind of resent his rebuke and these things that he's doing. In the book of Proverbs and book of Hebrews says this, that we shouldn't do that. I believe hardships happen in a person's life to do one of two things. Either they're going to draw you towards God, or they're going to drive you away from God. Let me give you an example. A baby, a young boy, young girl is just learning how to walk, and that little toddler is starting to go from furniture to furniture. And one day, the little child decides he or she's going to get a little brave and try to make it across the living room. Well, he gets about 3/4 of the way across. He kind of loses his step, and he falls and he bumps his head. What's the baby going to do? Cry. The baby's going to cry. But what's the next thing the baby does? Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy. The baby, in his or her innocence, is going through a hardship. It's just a little bump on the head, and that child won't remember that 2 minutes down the road. But even that young child knows this, to cry out to someone for comfort, for security. And they know that they will find that in Mommy or Daddy or sometimes Grandma or Grandpa. And as children of God, we should be no different. When the hardships come, we should be crying out to the Father and saying, Lord, I fell and I hit my head and I need you. And you can define hitting your head as however you like. It can be the worst of hardships, or it can be the easiest. Something that's going to last for months or even years, or it can be something that's only going to last overnight. But regardless of what that hardship is, we need to do like the baby does. Instinctively, cry out to the one who has adopted us. Cry out to the one who has given us and claimed us as his own for wisdom, for comfort, for security. We can learn a lot from a baby, can't we? Our last fill in the blank. I'm going to read the whole verse 11 here. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. We've covered that. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Our fill in the blank would say this, a believer will have peace through their hardships. They will have peace through their hardships. The first Sunday in September, we had Fellowship Sunday in here, and I know that I heard at least one person say that as their family was going through a tough time, they felt God's peace throughout. And I'm not going to stand here and say that hardships are going to be fun and they're not going to be exciting and they certainly don't make us laugh. Probably won't make us do any of that. But I will say this, we will have peace as we go through that situation. Bonus day today, another story time with Pastor Mike. It was March of 1999, and this young lady right there, my wife Gail, she was in the hospital. She had heart problems of some sort, and they couldn't figure out what it was. She just knew this, I have chest pain. That was on a Monday. She went in on a Monday. Finally, on Thursday morning, they did a heart catheterization on her and discovered that she had two blockages in her heart, in her arteries. The next day, she would have to have open heart surgery and have both of those blockages bypassed. I still remember that night, that Thursday night, they took her over to UVA Hospital to have the surgery done. And it had been kind of a trying week because we didn't know what situation she was in, but we kind of knew then Thursday night. And I remember getting home that night, taking off my coat, and walking into my bedroom, and I just fell on my knees, and I just cried. And I just cried, and I just cried. For a couple different reasons. One reason was this. Her situation was totally out of my hands. It was totally out of my hands. We like to fix stuff, don't we? We like to make stuff right. We want to get in there and let me be part of the solution. Unfortunately, I was not a medical doctor. I could not perform the surgery on her. It was totally in the hands of people I didn't even know. But let me assure you, Beach Grove, I had a peace about me that night. Because not only did I know it was in the hands of people I didn't know, but I knew it was in the hands of a God I did know. And I knew it was in His hands. And even though there was nothing I could do, I just felt God's peace come around me and say, Mike, don't worry. I have it totally under control. And I remember the next day going over to the hospital early in the morning, and as Gail was being wheeled down, I still remember we kind of said our goodbyes there, and Gail said this. She said, Mike, if I come back, then I'm a winner. If I don't come back, I'm a winner. Regardless of the outcome, she knew, and I knew, that it was in the hands of the sovereign God of the universe. And if He can speak and create a universe, and if He can use people like Moses to part the Red Sea, I knew that her fate was in the hands of God. And I was okay with that. I was okay with that. There was a peace. Praise the Lord. He brought her back. And we've had 10 wonderful years. And hopefully we'll have many, many, many more. But let me ask you this, Beach Grove. With the trials and the pain and the suffering and the heartache and all these hardships that you're experiencing in your life, do you feel God's peace? Is there a peace about the situation? It's out of your control. That's what makes it difficult. But that's where God has to take over. He has to do something you and I can't. And we spoke many months ago about a self-examination. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith with 2 Corinthians 13:5. We went through weeks and weeks and weeks of that. Here's another thing that you can plug into the test. Do you have peace when you go through trials? We didn't even talk about that one. Do you have peace when you go through your hardships? I'm not saying that your hardships aren't going to be difficult. I'm not going to say that they're going to be fun or exciting. But I am saying this. God's Word says this. We will feel His peace as we go through them if we are believers in Christ. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this, that trials in our life, these hardships, they test our faith. And that testing of our faith produces perseverance. And the perseverance is the proof of our salvation. God is going to make sure that we know what we're made out of. Sanctification. It's the process by which the Holy Spirit is going to transform all believers, you and I, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. What a journey. What a journey. And we all have our stories. And as I look out over the congregation here, some of you have some amazing stories of faith. And I know over the next couple weeks, some of those will be brought to light to show how God has worked in our lives. Hardships. Do you have peace? Do you have peace about those things? Do you get angry with God? Or do you say, Lord, it's all you? That's why I thought that song was so perfect this morning. It's all about you, Lord Jesus. It's all about you. Let's go to God in prayer.